This evening we want to talk about marriage of the heart. And I don't know what comes to your mind whenever you hear that title, but it seems as though many of us we can be satisfied with superficial relationships. And this evening we want to talk about moving beyond superficiality in your marriage. A marriage of the heart is a marriage where we are united, body, soul, and spirit. And we're not afraid to be real with each other. Our relationship is such that our marriage is a safe place to be transparent and a safe place to be vulnerable. Those are the kind of marriages that become life-giving marriages. And like I said, it seems as though we're by nature very satisfied with superficial relationships. Even in church life and community life, it's easy to not go very deep. How are you today? I'm fine, thank you. Thank you for asking, I'm fine. Yeah, it looks like it's going to snow tomorrow. Corn's doing well, corn's growing nicely. Those two wouldn't go together, would they? But I'm saying that kind of communication is easy. We can all do that kind of communication. But even in church life, to go beyond that, to talk about the things that are really important and really matter and really make a difference, it's a different level of communication, and it calls for a certain level, a certain kind of relationship to be able to go there. Well, in marriage, it's the same way. It's amazing how many couples live together, living in the same house, eating at the same table, sleeping in the same bed. But as far as their relationship, it's very, very superficial. The things that really matter are kind of skirted around, and we don't talk about them. And this evening, we want to talk about what I'm going to call a journey to intimacy. Well, let me share a scripture first. First of all, Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. This is where God created Adam and Eve, created Eve, brought her to Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And then that verse that preachers many times skip. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We want to talk tonight about being naked and unashamed. Now, we're not going to talk about physical intimacy here tonight. Gail and Elizabeth are going to do that tomorrow. Well, I want to talk to you about being naked and unashamed emotionally with one another. Being able to live together with transparency and no shame or nothing to hide. This is how God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. And this is how this relationship was supposed to be. They were supposed to be able to live together naked and unashamed. Of course, you know what happened in the next chapter. Sin came on the scene. And along with that came guilt and shame and fear. And in the next chapter, we find Adam and Eve hiding behind a bush. This naked and unashamed no longer was effective because sin came on the scene. And all of a sudden, there was shame, there was fear, there was guilt, all of these things. And that open relationship was broken. In the same chapter, we find them. What happened when God came on the scene and said, "Adam, where are you?" Wasn't an accusing It was not an accusation. It was just inquiry. Adam, where are you? And Adam's, of course, hiding behind the bush. And God said to Adam, have you eaten of the tree where I told you you're not supposed to eat of? And what did Adam do? He immediately pointed to his wife and said, well, this lady that you brought into my life, she plucked the fruit and gave it to me, and yes, I did eat. He immediately was blaming her. So this relationship of being totally transparent and no shame or guilt or blame, this relationship was broken. This evening we want to talk about a journey to intimacy and how we can be live together with an emotional nakedness and unashamed in one another's presence. Okay, first of all, I want you to, before we start that journey, I want you to identify in your heart the longing for intimacy. Why do people get married? Well, there's a number of reasons. Obviously, the sexual desire is a big one. But beyond that, it's because I think it's this yearning, this desire to have somebody in my life that I can be intimate with in other ways than physical intimacy, that I can be intimate with emotionally and spiritually, someone that I can share with. As a matter of fact, if I would allow Marianne to come up here and recite to you the first letter that I sent to her, this is basically what I was saying, is that, you know, I would like to have, I'm embarrassed to think about it, but that's actually what I said. You know, I would like to have someone that I can share life with. That's what I told her in the first letter I sent to her. And she was 16 years old, and she sent me a letter back, and she said, well, your feelings are mutual, which meant she was feeling the same way. Someone that we can share life with, okay? Identify that longing for intimacy. And for some of you, that longing is being fulfilled in your marriage relationship. And for others of you, probably those who are struggling in their marriages, that longing for intimacy brings about pain. But identify the longing, okay? It's necessary to identify that longing. And then we want to talk about the journey to intimacy. And I gave you that handout for a reason, because I want you to take this journey with me. I want you to imagine that you and your spouse are on a journey together, and you're walking on separate paths, but these paths get closer together as you journey, okay? And that's the journey towards intimacy. And I don't know where you're at on that journey. Eventually, those paths should converge into one if we have the marriage that God designed it to be, a marriage that is naked and unashamed. In other words, there's no barriers between us in our relationship. We can talk about anything. We can be totally transparent with one another, and it doesn't cause any friction or any response, any negative emotional response, because we are experiencing that. Hopefully that is. But as we journey together, these paths get closer. And I want to talk about, well, let me stick with our, no, I think I have my, yeah, barriers to intimacy is the first thing that we want to talk about. What are the barriers to intimacy? Why can't we have this intimate relationship that we all long for? And it's the reason that we married. The reason we married, the reason we chose the person that we chose, is because we felt like that's someone that I can be intimate with. That's someone, now I'm using this word in an emotional sense. Gail and Elizabeth are going to talk about physical intimacy tomorrow evening, so you'll have to wait till then for that. But we're talking about emotional intimacy tonight, or being able to relate freely without any kinds of negative responses. Barriers to intimacy, fear. And some of these things might have no connection whatsoever with your relationship. It's just that there are certain things in your life that when your spouse gets close to you in those areas, it just creates a lot of fears. And, you know, some fears, where do they come from? I don't know. My wife and I both have fears. I dread drive-thrus. Really. I would much rather park the car and go inside and order at the what do they call it? At the counter. Nowadays, you don't order at the counter anymore. I'm going to talk about fast food joints. Going through a drive-thru with, especially when you got like three or four children and they all want something different, and I'm supposed to figure out what everybody wants and how to place this order, and my wife wants no mayonnaise or she wants mayonnaise, she wants no, deliver me. So that's one of my fears. That's one of my fears I have. Well, my wife has fears. She doesn't like me passing semi-trailers on the road. That's just a fear. It's something, and it's like, where do these fears come from, and how do we deal with it? Well, all of us have fears to deal with. When those things become a hindrance to intimacy, okay, and we're going to talk about responses later on. Shame. What is shame? I've looked at this, and the next one is guilt. What is the difference between shame and guilt? Guilt, I think we all understand. We've done something wrong. We're guilty. We all understand that. It's guilt is a... it's a response of having done something wrong. Usually it's sin, or we've done something that we don't want somebody else to find out about, and so we have a guilt problem. What is shame? Well, shame is a feeling that we have. It's when we feel like it's how we think about ourselves. It may be true, it may not be true, but it's what we project onto ourselves. Shame is guilty. If we feel guilty, we say, I have done something wrong. Okay, that's a guilty feeling. Shame is, I am a awful person. I am a bad person. I am just intrinsically bad. That's shame. It's how we view ourselves. So we go into marriage and we have shame, just simply low self-esteem for whatever reason, or just I just feel like I'm a failure. I just, you know, whatever's the source of our shame, it's there. And so as we relate in marriage, we discover these things about one another, and we're going to talk about how to deal with that and how to respond to that. And then pain. And pain could come from some trauma from our childhood. It could come from some deep grief that we've experienced in life. Or it could come from having been sinned against, or maybe some sin that we have committed. There could be all kinds of things that bring pain into our lives. But whenever you get into an intimate relationship, a closer, superficial relationship, you don't need to touch that. But when you get into a real relationship, a deep relationship, then all of a sudden we enter into those kinds of things. And in marriage, if it's going to be a heart marriage, then we're going to touch those kinds of things in our relationship, okay? So next we want to talk about what I'm calling a touch point reaction. And don't go home and Google touch point, because you probably won't find it. I made that up. It's a word that I made up. Touch point. It might be in the dictionary, I don't know. But it's a touch point is where you have entered into an area of your spouse's life that he or she is sensitive about. It causes an emotional reaction, okay? She's sensitive about that. He's sensitive about that. And again, it could be for any of these reasons that we've already mentioned that they're sensitive about that, but they don't want you to tread on that area. It's too painful, or it's too sensitive. It awakens emotions that have to be dealt with somehow. And so if we want to experience intimacy, we're going to have to deal with it somehow. And back to the picture I gave you of two people traveling down a path, and this path is getting closer and closer and closer, and when you reach a touch point, you're going to do one of two things. You are either going to open your heart up to one another about that touch point, and you are going to deal with it redemptively, or else you're going to build a wall and you're going to say, I can't let my spouse go there. It's too painful. It's too sensitive. It's too private. I don't want to be naked and unashamed about that area of my life to my spouse. And so we build a wall. Okay, what happens to intimacy? All of a sudden we're working against the very thing that we wanted when we, on our wedding day, all of a sudden in our marriage relationship, we're starting to build walls and keep our spouse out, okay? Because we don't want her or him treading on that sensitive area in our lives. Touch point. Touch point reactions. Grief, anger, blame, withdrawal. And the reason I made this handout so big with so much empty space is because there's no way that I can write down all of the possible reactions or feelings that you might have. So if you have a pencil in your possession, you can write in there what kinds of reactions you might have, and you can talk about it this weekend. You know, what I really would like to see happening this weekend is that discover the touch points in your relationship and actually go there, actually talk about them, actually process them. And we're going to talk about some of the possible ways to do that. Touch point responses, negative responses, okay? This is what happens now when we decide to build a wall instead of pursuing intimacy. We're going to build a wall. Touch point responses, angry words. Why do we get angry? Why do we get angry with the person that we love the most? Why do we get angry? It's because he or she is treading on touchy, feely, sensitive parts of our heart. There's something there that we don't want messed with. It's like, just stay away from that part of my life. There's something there that is too sensitive to be naked and unashamed about with the very person that we love the most. Self-justification, this is a really common one. Well, the reason I feel this way is because, and we can come up with all kinds of excuses for being who we are, and then blame. The next one is blame. Well, my father, if you know what kind of a dad I had, what kind of upbringing I had, you would understand me. It's because of my parents, because of circumstances. We can find all kinds of things, like we're sons of Adam. We can find all kinds of things to blame our sensitivities on. It's not always that kind of overt response when someone invades a sensitive area of our life. It's not always an overt response like that. Sometimes it's just, I have confusion down here, because sometimes we just feel confused. I don't know why I'm experiencing the emotional responses that I have. I don't know. I just know that it's a sensitive thing. And we don't always understand our emotions and why our emotions are the way they are. And sometimes it's not an overt response at all. Sometimes we just simply turn inward and clam up. Okay? We just simply, like a turtle, we just simply draw into the shell and shut the door, and it's safe there. But what happens to intimacy? What happens to intimacy? If you're a clammed up turtle, you're not experiencing intimacy, and that's what we're trying to help us to see, that if we want to experience marriage of the heart, if we want to experience intimacy in our marriage relationship, Then we need to open up our clamshell, and we need to invite our spouse in, and we need to look at these touch points in a constructive way. Positive responses to touch points. Learn to listen well. And I know when there's relationship issues like this, we often feel like we gotta fix the problem. If you want to, but the problem is most of us are not marriage counselors, but we're married and we have a problem and we need to come up with a solution, and so we feel like we need to somehow fix it. Well, one of the things you can always do right is to just listen. Just listen and try to understand. Remember, our goal is intimacy, okay? And the best way to learn to know your spouse is not by opening your mouth, it's by opening your ears. That's the best way to learn to know your spouse. Just listen and try to understand what they are saying and why they are saying what they are saying. Listen. That's a positive, that's one that you can't go wrong on, okay? You can't go wrong on. And if your spouse discovers that you are a safe place to be naked and unashamed with, then she or he is going to be free to do that, to go there with you, to talk about the deeper, the sensitive things in their heart. If they find that you are, in fact, a good listener, and that you are willing to hear and understand my sensitivities. Disagree agreeably, and then the next one is agree to disagree. In marriage, we're not going to always agree on everything. And that's okay. You don't have to always agree on everything. As a matter of fact, you can have a good marriage and be very, very different in many ways. Now, hopefully you're together in your faith, but you don't have to agree on everything. You can still have a good marriage. If you can respect one another, even though you don't agree with one another, if you can still respect one another and love one another. As a matter of fact, I think that is a high kind of love, when you can love someone that doesn't agree with you altogether. Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, we're not talking about being enemies, but we're talking about loving and respecting your spouse even though you don't agree on everything. Even though you don't understand why he or she is responding the way they do, you can still love them and you can still listen and you can live together agreeably. Disagree agreeably means that whenever you simply can't come to the same understanding or agreement, it doesn't turn into a argument or where there's a lot of negativity being thrown back and forth. But you can talk about your differences in a mature, disciplined, controlled way, okay? And I think we're all mature enough that we should be able to do that. Respect the feelings of the other one. Give the other person space to grow and to learn and to mature. Give them space. Don't try to force growth. Allow them to allow God to deal with them. Allow them to grow at their speed and in their time. Recognizing that we all need to grow. Allow the other person to fail without demoralizing, condemning, or judging them. Again, realizing that you are prone to failure as well. So if they do fail, don't demoralize them. Don't be constantly bringing that up to them, condemning or judging them, And whenever I wrote that down, I don't think I have it in my notes there. Maybe I better be looking, following along on these notes, because I have some things here. Yeah, remember Jesus and the woman that was brought to him that was taken in adultery. And Jesus, they wanted her to be stoned. And Jesus' words to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He was not condoning what she had done. He wasn't leaving her off the hook as though she had not done something wrong. Everybody knew she had done something wrong. The evidence was too great. It couldn't be denied. However, he said, "Look, I'm not going to condemn you for what you did. I forgive you. I'm not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more." And we need to have that kind of an attitude towards one another in marriage. When you reach a touch point in your relationship, you either join hands or you will build walls. Now, this overview is probably incomplete, and there's probably a lot, like I said, there's a lot, when we're talking about emotional responses, and when we're talking about heart conditions, there's so many things that we could be dealing with, and you'll have to write your own. You have to write your own journey to intimacy and fill it in with the things that you feel and the sensitivities that you have. You'll have to do that for yourself. However, the point that I want to make tonight is that if we want to experience intimacy in marriage the way God designed it to have, then when you come to a touch point, you're going to have right responses. You need to have the kind of responses that builds intimacy, that opens doors, rather than responses that closes doors. If you really want intimacy, then you're going to have those kinds of responses. And what I want, the last part of your handout there, the fruit of intimacy, I just want you to notice, overcome, I missed some of these scriptures that I wanted to share about that. Overcome fear, so let me go back up a little bit. Overcome fear with love. John wrote, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love." So overcome fear with love. Why are we afraid of one another? Because we are afraid that the other person will not love us. If they knew us for who we truly are, they would not love us. How could they love us if they really knew who we are? Can I tell a story? When Marianne and I were dating, we had a breakup. We can't agree. We don't agree as to when it happened. I said it happened after our engagement, and she said it happened before our engagement. But we had a 42-hour breakup. It was, hey, don't laugh. It was painful. It was excruciatingly painful. Sunday night, she told me that it's over, and she wanted to, what was I to say? What do you say when a girl says it's over? This is after we'd been courting for, I don't know, I mean, I think it was at least 2 years we'd been courting. We knew each other very, very well. Marriage was very, very imminent. She knew it. But she wanted to break up. Well, what could I do? I went home. Cried the whole way home. And next morning I told my dad, I said, "Looks like it's over with. Marianne broke up with me last night." And my dad said, "Oh, well, don't worry. There's a lot more fish in the sea." And I didn't care about the fish in the sea. It was the least of my concerns about the fish in the sea. He wasn't very helpful. But lunchtime Tuesday, that's why I say 42 hours, lunchtime Tuesday, I got a letter from her seeking reconciliation. I didn't understand I didn't understand why she wanted to break up. I didn't understand it at all. But later on, okay, after our relationship was stabilized, I'll say it that way, I asked her, I said, "Why did you break up with me?" She said, "Because I was afraid. I was afraid that if we get married and you would learn to know me, that you would decide you don't love me anymore." So it was just fear. It was fear. It was an ungrounded fear. I tried to imagine not loving her. I really did. I tried to imagine not loving her, and my brain wouldn't go there. I couldn't get close to imagining not loving her. But it was a fear that she had to deal with, and she did deal with it. And I think we have a good relationship now, 42 years later. But we had that to deal with. What am I talking about? Fruit of intimacy, overcome fear with love. And I think I've convinced her that I love her enough that she doesn't worry about that anymore. Overcome shame with hope. I have this verse in Romans chapter 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Romans 5, it says, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, at due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Overcome shame with hope. I said shame is how we look at ourselves. And Paul said that there's no reason for shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We don't have to have shame because of who we are in Christ Jesus. That takes away the shame. Yes, maybe we've made a lot of mistakes, and maybe people have talked us down and built that shame into us. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus loved you. He loves you so much that he came and gave his life for you, and he is going to, and he has written his name on your forehead. So who you are right now is you are a child of God with Jesus' name on your forehead. You belong to God, and therefore you don't have to be ashamed anymore. So you can overcome shame with that blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Replace guilt with freedom. And we said that guilt is the result of sin. And when we find our sins forgiven and we find deliverance from sin, then that guilt is taken away. We can replace guilt with freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Replace guilt with freedom and find healing for pain. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to proclaim, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So we can find healing for our pain. And in the marriage relationship, and what I'm saying is that when you reach a touch point, a sensitive point, we need to turn to these principles to deal with that and to find healing and to find freedom, to find hope, to find our identity in Christ. We can do that. And then I want you to look at those, the last words. And this has to do with how we relate to one another in these sensitive touch points by affirmation. I'm here for you. I love you. I'm your husband. I'm your wife. I'm not going anywhere. You are the most important person in my life, and I'm here. I'm here for you. By blessing, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe that God has called you. I believe that God has brought us together in marriage. I believe that we are in the will of the Lord in this relationship. Replace through forgiveness. Yes, I understand that you sinned. I forgive you. I release you. I want to have intimacy with you. Therefore, we cannot have bitterness between us. We need to forgive, and we need to reconnect. Through deliverance, replace guilt with freedom. We can help one another in marriage to walk in freedom and in purity. This is especially one area. Let me say it this way. One area that this it becomes real is if you have a husband who is dealing with moral failure. And I know that's a time when a lot of wives want to build walls and distance themselves from this ungodly man. When the fact of the matter is that the person who would be most, in the most best position to help, to be an accountability partner, to be an encourager, and I know this puts a lot on a woman when she's already has her own now pain and grief. But she is in the best position. She is the best person to come alongside of him, to give him encouragement, accountability, forgiveness. It's been said already this way, this is not his problem, this is our problem. Wow, that takes maturity. That takes maturity for a wife to enter into a problem like that and to say, this is our problem, but she is willing to do her part to help him in this situation. So find, what was I saying? Replace guilt with freedom through forgiveness, through deliverance. Find healing for pain with compassion and with empathy. And if we want to experience intimacy in our marriage relationships, then we need to learn how to deal with these touch points, these areas of sensitivity that come up in our relationship. Now, we're going to kind of turn a corner here. I don't know what our time frame is here tonight, but I think we can go on a little bit more. I want to talk about marriage as a covenant relationship. In marriage, there is a mutual exchange of intimacy that is irreversible. And that's because marriage is a covenant relationship. And I know that word covenant is a word that in our day, marriage is really the only place that we use. We do talk about baptismal covenant, don't we? Those two places are really the only places that we use the term. A covenant is a relationship that goes beyond a mere contract for several reasons. A covenant is it is till death do us part, so it's a permanent relationship. And it's a relationship that where we, in marriage, we unite body, soul, and spirit. It's a relationship that is complete. It unites us, body, soul, and spirit. And there's a mutual exchange of intimacy that is irreversible. And I say that because in marriage, the marriage relationship is so deeply intimate that you cannot break away from it without doing extreme damage to both parties. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to watch couples that have broken up, that have separated, and they try, okay, they've been married, and they're trying to create a new life for themselves apart from one another, and yet they're constantly focused on the other person, even though they're living in separate houses or even though they are hundreds of miles apart, they can't let go of that other person. It's because they were married, okay? That's the nature of marriage. Don't think that you can walk away from your marriage and just live like a single person again and live happily ever after. You've been married. It's the nature of the marriage, of covenant marriage. Okay. God, in his infinite wisdom and divine creativity, brought two souls together with a powerful magnetic force that only divine wisdom could envision and create. In the heart and body of the man, he placed this powerful longing and desire for intimacy and the love of beauty. And in the heart of the woman, he placed the longing for physical intimacy and the desire to be cared for and protected and loved. And when a man and woman unite in marriage, a powerful bond is forged that cannot be broken without doing extensive damage to both parts. Now, I'll share this with you. I read a book here a while back that was called Good News About Marriage. And this is a statement that probably all of you, how many of you have heard this? Quite a bit. And you probably heard it from me. You may have heard it from me because I've said this already. I used to believe it, that 50% of marriages end in divorce, and the divorce rate in the church is not any better than that in society at large. Well, this author did a lot of research and determined that that statement is not true, which is good news, which is good news. And this is a whole lot more accurate information than what that was a general statement, and it's broadly accepted that to be true, but it's actually not true. U.S. population in general, ever divorced, never divorced. 33% have ever been divorced. 67% of the population has never been divorced. Christians who attend church in the last 7 days, 27% ever divorced. 73% never divorced. The ever divorced, never divorced. They say it that way because some people have been divorced multiple times, okay? And so they're limiting it to first one-time divorces. Then everyone else, 37% ever divorced. So in other words, if you take the nominal Christianity out of society, the divorce rate falls in the realm of 37% ever divorced, 63% never divorced. Now, this is society at large. So actually, it kind of shows that marriage is a very strong institution. Do you want to call it an institution? It's a very strong relationship. In the unchurched, 67%, no, in the unchurched, it would be 63%. In the unchurched, 63% still stick with their first marriage. That's pretty phenomenal if that's accurate information. And this author claims that that is actually accurate information. And then they gave another statistic there. Evangelical weekly attenders, 25 to 75. Catholic, 22 to 78, which is a little bit lower. Now, we Anabaptist people, we don't believe in divorce, do we? So we add that and we say we have a 0% divorce rate. Isn't that wonderful that we don't have divorce in our circles? We don't believe in it. We don't allow it. So we have a zero. Nobody's divorced in our circles. Is that true? Unfortunately, there's such a thing as emotional divorce. And unfortunately, you know, I don't know what the rate would be, and I don't intend to try to find out. But in our Anabaptist circles, there's a lot of people, a lot of couples that are living under the same roof, eating at the same table, sleeping at the same bed, but they've got a big wall between them that they will not cross or allow their spouse to cross. And I don't see that as being any different than the legal divorces that happen in our society at large. Okay, I wanted to share that, and then I will have my final point, and we'll try not to make this run this too long, that I want to talk about. And this, I'm talking to Anabaptist people tonight who believe in the teachings of Jesus, and we believe in interpreting the Bible literally and applying the Bible literally. So I brought along this photo. Where is it? I brought along this photo because what I'm going to talk about next is marriage and Christian discipleship, biblical discipleship. Because we were talking about these touch points and how we relate to one another in these touch points. And what I wanted to tell you is that if we take the teachings of Jesus and we apply the teachings of Jesus in these touch points, these sensitive areas in our relationship where we're not sure that we even want to go there, we would prefer to just close the door and ignore it. But if we take the teachings of Jesus And I think this is why in our Anabaptist circles we should have the absolute best marriages if we are applying the teachings of Jesus in our marriage, in our marriage. And what did Jesus say? He said you're supposed to love your enemies. Well, if your husband is your enemy, then you need to love him. If your wife is your enemy, then you need to love him. He said, bless those who curse you. If in your marriage you find yourself being cursed, then according to the teachings of Jesus, you need to find a way to bless that person. And I'm not saying it's easy, but this is what the Anabaptist people believe. We believe in taking the teachings of Jesus literally. Jesus said, if someone asks you to go a mile, you're supposed to go with him 2 miles. Go farther than what is required or what they ask. What happens in the marriage if we apply the teachings of Jesus to our marriage? And so that's why I'm saying that I believe that if we take the teachings of Jesus and apply them to discipleship, then I believe that we can experience this intimacy that we've been talking about and craving, that what we really want in our marriage. We can experience that if we apply the teachings of Jesus to our marriage. Not only is marriage a covenant, but marriage is patterned after the new covenant. And the new covenant is a covenant of love and grace, as opposed to the old covenant, which is a covenant of law. Okay? Marriage is a covenant, but it's not like the old covenant. You can go study the book of Hebrews, and Hebrew writer makes this distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. And Paul, right now we're working through Romans in our Bible study. Paul in Romans tried to help the Romans to understand that we're no longer living under the law and under a covenant of law. We're living under a covenant of grace, where grace is extended. Undeserved favor, giving it to your spouse, undeserved favor. No, she doesn't deserve it, but you do it anyway. He doesn't deserve it, but you love him anyway. You go the second mile. You pour into the marriage grace. That's the nature of the new covenant. What have you received from Jesus that you do not deserve? Abundance of grace. Abundance of grace that you have received from Jesus. Everything that you have that is good, every good thing about you, it's not something that you've generated from within. It's something that was poured upon you, the grace of God being poured out into your life. Freely you have received, freely give. Give to others the same kind of grace that you have received. Whereas the old covenant was a covenant of external constraints, the new covenant is a covenant of internal desire. Whereas the old covenant was a covenant of thou shalt and thou shalt not, the new covenant is a covenant of come unto me, all you that labor. It's about, the new covenant is about a relationship. An intimate relationship with our Creator God through Jesus Christ. That's the nature of the new covenant. The old covenant was don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, do that. You must do this, you must do that. That was the nature of the old covenant. Now, it had its place, but it was never intended to create this intimacy and this fellowship that we have under the new covenant. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talked about the mountain that burned with fire and it shook and it trembled. And the people were afraid and they told Moses and Aaron, they said, you go and talk to God. We don't want to get close to him. That was the old covenant. The new covenant, Jesus says, come to me, come to me. Come to me just as you are, with your sins, with your touch point sensitivities. I'll give you rest. I'll give you healing for those things. I'll give you rest. The marriage is based upon that kind of a covenant. So we should be able to look at one another and say, come to me. I know you hurt. I know you have sensitivities. I know you have failed. But I'm here for you. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I want to have intimacy with you. I want to love you just the way you are. I want to have the privilege of entering into your heart, the deepest recesses of your heart, and knowing who you are. I know that all of you want that kind of a connection with your spouse tonight. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. We want that kind of intimacy. We want that kind of fellowship. And that's what, that's the nature of the marriage covenant. Whereas the old covenant was a covenant of retribution, proven by the countless animals slaughtered, the new covenant is a covenant of love and grace. If we're going to adopt the philosophy and teaching of our Protestant friends, we will experience the same rate of failure as they. Get this. Most books on marriage are written by Protestant writers who make provision for divorce. And what I'm suggesting to you tonight is that there's something better. There's a lot of books out there on marriage, and a lot of them are based on Protestant theology, which is basically Old Testament theology. And a lot of them will tell you, if you are not getting out of the relationship what you want, then you need to get out of the relationship. And unfortunately, this kind of thinking is creeping into our Anabaptist circles, and it frightens me because it's not New Testament theology. It's Old Testament theology, and it's self-centered theology. It's very self-centered theology. Marriages that go the distance are marriages that are committed to love like Jesus loved. So I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of intimacy. It's what you wanted on your wedding day. It's what you were dreaming of when you were courting. Don't be afraid of it. Go there. Go there bravely. And when you get to those sensitive touch points, stop. Don't go carelessly into your spouse's sensitivities. Stop. Listen. Pray together. I didn't even mention that one. Pray together. You know, a lot of these sensitivities are, you're not gonna solve them by talking. It's too deep. It's too painful. Some of these sensitivities, the best thing you can do is listen and maybe get down together and pray and take it before the Father and say, God, this is where we are as a couple. This is what we're feeling. This is what we're experiencing. We want intimacy. We want to walk through this. We want to walk through this together. And you will be amazed at what God will do in your marriage and for your life. And I want to encourage you towards that kind of a marriage and that kind of a relationship. Okay, a couple of pointers of how to get the most out of this weekend, and then we will move on to introductions. Listen for yourself. So many times, what do we got going on back here? So many times when we talk about marriage, that'd really be good for him. I hope he's listening. Yeah, that's what he needs to hear. But listen for yourself this weekend and ask yourself, what can I do? What can I do to improve our marriage? And I want to tell you something. You know what I've discovered? It doesn't take much. A little bit of willingness to change on my behalf does wonders for her. Okay? If I'm willing to move an inch, she'll move a yard. I mean, that's the way this relationship works. You know, rather than looking at the, we're so far apart, I don't think we'll ever get together. Move your inch. Take one step. She'll come running 30 steps. That's kind of the nature of the relationship. But sometimes, the devil wants us to believe that our marriage is irreparable. But that's not so. I'm saying a little bit of willingness to change on your part will make a huge difference in the heart of your spouse. So be willing to do what you want. Communicate well. Communicate well. We've talked about that in your communication. I almost guarantee every one of you this weekend, you're gonna experience a touch point because you came here with expectations. Your wife came here with expectations. She thinks your marriage is going to be better after this weekend because you went to a marriage seminar. That's what marriage seminars are all about, to make your marriages better. So she's coming with expectations, and you're all going to experience a touch point. What are you going to do with that touch point? Well, I already told you what to do. Listen, pray, be sensitive, and try to walk through it together.